We've heard the word of the Lord in the gospel lesson for today from Luke 11, 1 to 13. We bow our heads in prayer. O Lord Jesus, as your disciples of old, teach us to pray. Amen. As the Lord addresses us today from his word, think of how he speaks of us in that great prophet Isaiah. This is you, believers, what he's speaking about in Isaiah. The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the day and the hour of prayer. But this too is passing away. The Lord has in mind to bring us to that place where we see him face to face. And so in his name, dear children of the Heavenly Father. One of the things I really enjoy about serving in the Twin Cities has to do with a characteristic of people in this area. In a way, it's kind of like the way Americans are. But I see it really concentrated in the Twin Cities. It's one of those great assets which can also prove to be our worst undoing, our greatest weakness when it comes to spiritual things. Surrounded as we are by millwrights and engineers and carpenters and scientists, there are just a lot of really inventive people in this area. It's one of the things that makes it really enjoyable for me, maybe sometimes a little too much so, when I get to sit down and visit with people in their homes, and I try to hold it to an hour. Honestly, I do. But there are just times when I finally look at my watch, and it's nice to know, you know, as I apologize for taking so much time, that they lost track of time too. It's just an interesting place to serve, talking to people about what they do, the problems they have to solve, and the way they work on them. It's just interesting. So what do problem solvers do? They solve problems. And what is your natural reaction when you have a problem? Isn't it just like that? What am I going to do about this? The more of a self-starter you are, the more intelligent or blessed you are with creativity, the more you're apt to think, what am I going to do about this? And when you're faced with a problem, you're anxious. And you start to understand, as you look at Jesus and his disciples here in Luke chapter 11, this is not something that's just about Americans. This is our human nature. Jesus' own disciples went to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray your prayer. Now, did you notice as I read from here from Luke chapter 11, this especially verses 2 through 4, that the words are a little different here? You're maybe used to our Father who art in heaven or our Father in heaven, but here it just says Father. Is this wrong? Is this a different version of the Lord's Prayer? How do we reconcile this? Maybe you realize that the Lord's Prayer was given by Jesus also in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, specifically in Matthew 6, and that's where our normal wording comes from, if you can call it that. Here, it's a different occasion where Jesus gives his model prayer, and the words are somewhat different, and there's a lesson in that. We believe, as the Bible claims, that all this Holy Scripture of the Bible was given by inspiration of God. These words are the way the Holy Spirit wants them to be. So Jesus, as the master teacher, is very much aware. Any teacher here, all the educators among us, repetition is the mother of learning. Do I need to say that again? Repetition is the mother of learning. So Jesus repeats himself. And at least on two occasions, he taught this prayer in different places. Why does the Holy Spirit here zero us in on Father? Why does Jesus teach us to pray Father? It's not a happy word for a lot of Americans. Been a lot of abuse out there. Even among good families, there are hard feelings between father and their children. But did not the prophet say, and did not Zechariah prophesy as well, that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers as the Savior comes? And does not Jesus teach us what Father means in the most beautiful, wonderful sense, so that we can come as dear children to our dear Father and know that he will never turn us away? He will never say, I'm too busy. He will never say, you're asking too much. We come as dear children to a dear Father, and in our way of speaking, we would say, Father dear. Father. Pray, Father, hallowed be your name, which means make it holy. But you know it's holy already. So we're just praying here, God, make your name, your reputation holy among us too. Let us hear your word in all its truth and purity, and let us hear it with believing hearts that love it. Let there be nothing more precious to us in our heart of hearts than your holy word, the Bible. Let there be no one and nothing that comes between us and your holy name and your kingdom come. What's God's kingdom? Again, look at Jesus. Listen to his word. He says, don't look here or there for God's kingdom, because the kingdom of God is within you. He rules in our hearts by his word. And when the Lord comes to rule in your heart, what does he bring? He brings blessings that you can't buy in the store. When you pray, your kingdom come or thy kingdom come, you are asking Christ to come and rule in your heart and bring all the blessings of God Almighty. All the blessings of his infinite love and his infinite wisdom and his grace. You're not asking for a little eyedropper full of the blessings of God. You're asking him for everything. Does that not sound a little bit arrogant? A little bit proud and presumptuous that you would ask God for everything? Would you know to pray this way if God's own Son did not teach you to pray, thy kingdom come? This is a command of God. You ask me for everything. I'll hold nothing back. You need it. I've got it. I'll give it. And what is the fruit of the Spirit that he brings when he comes to rule? Galatians chapter 5. This is what he brings to you. Now try buying this in the store. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's godly love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Just look in the news if you want to see the value of self-control. I can mention one local name in the news, Denny Hecker. What would self-control have done there? One more famous name? Mel Gibson. What would self-control do there? That's one blessing. God, give me that. Give me that self-control and come to rule in my heart. Let your kingdom come. The petition for thy will be done is not here, but you got to think about it. That is the will of the Lord. It's not like it's not supposed to be there. Your mind just goes there. Thy will be done. And then you pray just one petition about give us this day our daily bread. Or more literally, give us each day what we need for the necessities of that day. Not too much, not too little. Could too much be a problem? Could too little be a problem? You think back on, do you know this man? Agur, son of Jacob. It's actually a holy writer of the Bible. Probably heard these words and didn't know who the God-inspired writer was. This is just Proverbs 30. words of Agur, son of Jaker. Most of the Proverbs were written by Solomon, inspired by God the Holy Spirit. But these words are so key. Agur, son of Jaker, by inspiration of God Almighty, the Holy Spirit says, two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Must be important, huh? Number one, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Don't let me be surrounded by liars, and don't let lies find a place in my heart. That's big, isn't it? The next one's bigger. Number two, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. You see the glory of God in all that? It is to God's glory to take care of his own dear children, to give us day by day what we need, not too much and not too little, so that in everything we can receive these blessings with thanksgiving to God as the giver of all. And there are times when he purposely puts his people in situations where you don't know the answer to your financial problems, how you're going to pay off your school loan, how you're going to pay some medical bill, how you're just going to make ends meet. But give us this day our daily bread. That's enough. Because your heavenly Father loves you and loves to hear you pray. Remember the words of not too much or not too little from Proverbs chapter 30. Give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into temptation. Oh, missed one. Forgive us our sins, literally as we forgive those who owe us. Well, don't want to miss that. He actually warns us, Jesus does in another place, if you forgive not men their sins, their trespasses against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. This is important. But he's also praying this in a very positive way that says, forgive us our sins, for indeed we forgive others who sin against us. Do you notice this is all in the plural? I just clicked on this within the last few months. It amazes me how, you know, over 50 years old, and I'm still learning from God's word. Where was this all this time until some pastor's paper pointed this out? This is in the plural. Okay, should have seen that. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. When I pray this prayer, I'm not just praying for God to forgive my sins. I'm praying for God to forgive all your sins. And when you pray it, you're praying for God to forgive all my sins and the sins of everyone else too. We're praying for each other, for everybody. And the Lord says when you forgive others their sins, your sins are all forgiven. By God. I love the word that's used here for forgiven. It means sent away. They're just sent off like that scapegoat into the desert on the great day of atonement. Sent off, sent away, all gone, never to be seen again. That's what God does with our sins. And we're praying God to do that for everybody else too. It's awesome. Thank you for praying for the forgiveness of my sins. And thank you, God, for every time I get to pray for the forgiveness of sins for everyone else. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. He does not tempt anyone. He tells us that very clearly. But we're praying, God, don't give us over to temptation. Don't let us be in a place where we've got a temptation we cannot overcome or put ourselves there as Peter did in that courtyard when he denied the Lord. Don't let it catch up with us and rule us and overcome us. Lord, teach us to pray. Your prayer. With your boldness. Ah, the boldness. Could you actually see this happening? Would you do this? A neighbor comes to your house. You don't have anything there. It's late at night. So you go next door and wake up your neighbor and say, hey, I need some food. I got a friend that just showed up. I don't have anything. What do you got? Exactly. That's why Jesus said that. That's just not proper. It's just not proper. And the word that's used here when he says that this man will be heard and given the food for his great boldness, We really struggle to translate that Greek word because it's only one place in the whole Bible, and it's right here in Luke chapter 11, verse, his great boldness, verse 8. It's the only place that that word shows up, so it's hard to translate. It basically means that in spite of the fact that this is not proper, you do it anyway. There's this shameless persistence that just says, I need it, I'm going to get it from God. Does that kind of give you pause a little bit when you look back at another kind of boldness when Jesus' resolute journey starts just back in chapter 9, verse 51. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem, goes through a village of Samaritans that won't welcome him. You remember what the sons of thunder wanted to do? They prayed to Jesus, can we call down thunder from heaven and destroy this village? Jesus said no to that prayer. He rebuked them and went on to the next village. That's not the kind of boldness, apparently, that he's talking about. What about those really excited people who came to Jesus and just wanted to follow him? Three examples there in Luke chapter 9, the end, and he shuts them down. Every one of them. He pours cold water on all their excitement because Jesus is not about self-promotion or personal gain. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That's not the kind of boldness the Lord wants. Well, what about chapter 10, the 72? Go off on this first missionary journey and they come back all excited. Lord, even the demons submit to us. And again, Jesus puts a damper on their excitement. He says, don't rejoice over that, all those ministry successes. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There is to be a joy there and a boldness. But not the self-serving kind, not the kind that wants to destroy everybody else, even for the sake of the Lord's honor. So what kind of boldness should we have? That's why I said pay attention to that first lesson this morning, that Old Testament lesson about Abraham. Did you notice that that word boldness in our English translation at least pops up in two places there? Abraham's countdown prayer from Genesis chapter 18. Boy, does this hit close to home. These theologians that want us to believe that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of inhospitality. The first bishop of a major Lutheran church body actually said that seriously. No, according to Scripture, they were destroyed for their sin, and that particular sin was homosexuality. That's what the Bible says. There's no way around this. Either take the Bible as it stands, or you're denying it. The Lord calls us all to repentance. That's me too. He does not discriminate. He calls us all to repentance, no matter what my little pet sin may be. He wants me to repent and turn to the Lord and receive forgiveness. And the mercy of God is so beautiful here, even in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, because you have Abraham, the father of all believers, 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. It's not a combination to a lock. It's not some odd measurements on a cyclops. That's his prayer. That's the mercy of God. He listens to Abraham, who's very aware of his boldness, because he keeps saying, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, and then he goes on. And again later he says, now that I've been so bold to speak to the Lord, he realizes he's dust and ashes. And right at the end, when he finally gets down to 10, he says, don't be angry at me, Lord. Let me say this one more time. That's the kind of the boldness that the Lord wants from you and me. He wants us to come recognizing his honor, coming in the fear and respect of God, aware of our dust and ashes. But don't let that stop you. From a merciful God who knows what you want to pray before you get there to pray it. Did you notice, if you know the story of Abraham's countdown prayer, he never actually asked what he wanted? Do you know what he's actually asking God for? He has a nephew named Lot who's living in Sodom and Gomorrah at the time. He wants Lot and his family to get out alive. The Lord listens to his prayer for the whole wicked group of cities there. He's going to spare them all if he can just find 10 righteous there, 10 that believe in the Lord as their God and Savior. And he can't, but he still saves Lot. I find that so comforting. It reminds me of Romans chapter 8, the great victory chapter, where the Lord says sometimes we can't even pray with words. All we've got are moans and sighs. We can't get the words out because we're too distressed. And it says there in Romans chapter 8 that both the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ himself intercede for us with groans that words cannot express. He who knows the mind of the Spirit will take your groans and sighs, prayers that can't even come out in words, and turn them into prayers that the Lord will answer and honor, as he did for Abraham there when he never got the words out, "Save my nephew Lot." But the Lord saved Lot and his daughters too, and would have saved his wife if she had not turned and looked back and become a pillar of salt. God, grant us your boldness. Grant us your confidence. Because you promise, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Again, this is not the kind of confidence of that self-righteous teacher of the law who came to Jesus and wanted to try to make him look bad in front of the crowds. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan from a couple weeks ago? He's still trying to justify himself and he says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" He's trying to make Jesus look bad. Now, that's confidence. It's just the wrong kind. Jesus has to try to show him his sin. Well, what about another example? How about Martha? She's pretty confident when she comes to Jesus, complaining about Sister Mary just sitting there while Martha's working, got all these disciples and Jesus there at the house. "Lord, would you tell my sister to get up and help me? Don't you care?" "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things, but Mary has chosen the greater thing, to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. And what she has chosen will not be taken from her." Wrong confidence, Martha. The confidence that the Lord calls for is hinted at in the way the Lord says this. And quite honestly, again, until I study this to preach it, I'm not paying attention till I ask the Holy Spirit to point this out. But he says, "Ask and it will be given you." And then when he comes back around to that cycle again, he says, "Everyone who asks receives." He doesn't use exactly the same word again. And the word that he used here for receives is the word that means to reach out and take hold of it. It's not a passive reception. You understand this actually from real life. Have you ever had somebody tell you, "Be careful what you pray about, you might get it"? Do you know somebody in the Bible who did that? Somebody very famous? Think of a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Think of Jesus walking on the water. Terrified disciples in the boat. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it is I." And what did Peter say? "If it's you, Lord, well, tell me to come walk on the water." What happened when Jesus said, "Come"? And Peter took his eyes off Jesus and started to notice that the storm was blowing all around him. He started to sink down and down and down. Have you ever prayed that God would give you a special responsibility, something good and useful to do, whether in your relationships or in the church, and then all of a sudden, when you're in the middle of it, you look at it and say, "What did I get myself into?" See, asking it will be given you is one thing. But whoever asks receives the power and the grace to take hold. What is it that takes away the strength of this hand to receive God's blessings when we've prayed? What is it that makes it so hard to reach out and grip what God wants to give in blessings? Is it not the guilt in our hearts? Again, Peter, after the great catch of fish, said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." It's the guilt of our hearts. What's going to take the guilt away? So that when you pray and God blesses, you also have the strength to receive these awesome blessings that he pours out beyond what you can ask or imagine. That's why I said, please pay attention to that second lesson. The verbs. Here's some grammar for you. This is not an if and a maybe, do this and then it'll happen. This is a done deal. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15, these excerpts, these are all done. These are past tense. You have been given fullness in Christ, thy kingdom come. In him you were also circumcised, that's connected in your baptism with him, buried with Christ that you may rise to newness of life, having been buried with him, raised with him, all past tense. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave our sins. That's what takes the guilt away. When you look at this Jesus and you pray in his name, you realize it's God's own Son telling you to come to the Father and pray, Father. And all these blessings of his great prayer. And to pray with Jesus' own boldness, that shameless persistence that won't give up. Jesus would sometimes pray all night. He said, I'm a man of prayer. And to pray with the confidence that God is glad to see you come, no matter how long you've been away, no matter what you've done or said. When you come in the name of Jesus as your Savior, you're coming trusting that when he died on the cross, he washed all your sins away. That's what the good news says. They're gone. God will never remember them again. And you can come with the absolute confidence that God will bless you beyond what you can ask or imagine, not only with blessings that are so big that you can't hang on to them, but with the grace and the strength to take hold, to be blessed, and to be a blessing. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. Please rise.